Tonight we're going again to the book of Romans, and I'd like for you just to take your Bibles and don't have to be in a hurry because it's going to be a little while maybe till we get to chapter 5, verse 12. But this section of the book of Romans where we begin tonight, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, is what I want to refer to as the mystery section of the book of Romans. It is the great intersection. It is really the heart, the awe of the all truth, dealing with the revelation of the great mystery. It runs all the way from Romans chapter 5, 12 through Romans chapter 8, verse 39. We have been dealing with both Abraham and Moses thus far in the book of Romans. Now both Abraham and Moses, with the beginning of verse 12 of chapter 5, fade from view. And we go back to the first Adam to see the origin of the dominion of sin and death. Now we're going to see in the book of Romans the utter depravity of human nature. And you just come stark naked to the reality of the absolute truth that in our flesh dwells no good thing, as it says in Romans chapter 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. In Romans chapter 3, we note that no one doeth good in verse 12, 3:12. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth what?
Good.
No, not one. See, in our flesh dwells no good thing. That's what we're going to see. We have dropped out Abraham and Moses. Later on, I'll show you the reason why they were dropped. And we've gone all the way back to the head, the organic head of all mankind, Adam. And we're seeing that there is just no good in any man's flesh. And here none doeth good. Look at verse 13 of 3. None that doeth good, their throats an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and what? Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace have they not known. And here is that great 18th verse. There is no reverence, no respect, no awe of God before their eyes. In our flesh dwells no good thing. None doeth good. We see this in this intersection of Romans. Not only do we see that none doeth good, but here we will see that no one is good. Not only doing, but he just is not good. There is absolutely no possible way of pleasing God. The hearts of all men are absolutely laid bare and they're broken so that a man's soul, in the inner depth of his soul, he comes to the place that you have the cry of Romans 7, 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this what?
Death.
That is where it ends up at. Just no possible way. All men are dead. And a man in the innermost part of his soul, the cry of a man is, O wretched man, who's going to deliver me? Now the primary and dominant theme of Romans 5:12 through 8:39 is fully expressed and it's capsulized in Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. It is the law of the Spirit of life. And that law of the Spirit of life has made me free. And the word free means free from the law of sin and death. That is the primary and dominant theme all the way through now from 5:12 through 8:39. The second that it gave there in 8:2, free from the law of sin and death, this law of sin and death that is inherent in the nature of man, we got from the first Adam. The organic head of all the races of men. The first one, the law of the Spirit of life in 8:2, we received from the last Adam, the man Christ Jesus. And you must always remember 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and what? Men. 1 Timothy 2, 5. One God, one mediator between God and men. The who? The man, Christ Jesus. This freedom from the law of sin and death, the Spirit of life, we got by the man, Christ Jesus. He fulfilled the second, the law of sin and death, that we of the church of the body may receive, may know, and may live the first. The law of the Spirit of life, which is far greater than the law of sin and death. This phenomenal truth that's stated here in Romans 8:2. In actuality, the first comes second. The law of the Spirit of life really comes second in actuality because the law of sin and death preceded the law of the Spirit of life which came by Jesus Christ. But it's put first here in Romans 8:2 because of its unique position of the law of the Spirit of life being so much greater, so far beyond the law of sin and death. In 1 Corinthians 15, this is what is sort of a synopsis, capitulation, or whatever, a synthesis of this one in verse 56 of 1 Corinthians 15. Here you have the sting of death is what? And the strength of sin is the law. But here the order is reversed, opposite of 8:2. Here it is in the order in which it occurred. But thanks be to God who giveth us what? The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is unique that this truth is set in Corinthians because Corinthians corrects the practical error that crept into the church due to the failure to abide by the revelation given in the book of Romans. So this is the order that it's given. It's the order of progression of human experience. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. And thanks be to God who giveth us the victory, the overcoming, giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a summary in those verses of everything in Romans chapter 5:12 through 8:39. Now this section of Romans 5:12 has a section that closes with the 21st verse of Romans 5. And this gives us Romans 5, 12 to 21. Gives us the one man by whom sin and death entered. That's that sting of death, or death's sting, which is sin. It's the sting of death. The picture I get in my mind is of someone being stung by a cobra or a rattlesnake. It's the sting of death. That's why Corinthians put it that way. Romans 6, that we'll pick up after this, shows us that the strength of sin is the law. And that I'll have to unfold and explain to you in detail when we get to it. Then Romans 7 ends in the heart and soul's death cry of, "Who shall deliver me?" 7:24, of this body of death. I understand this is an Orientalism, and before we get to 7:24, finally I'll pick it up, but where a man, I think if he murdered someone or something, then they would tie the murderer to the body of the man whom he murdered, and he had to drag it around till it decayed. So that's the picture here of who shall deliver me of this dead body that I'm dragging around. The cry of the anguished heart for rescue is what this is all about. It's like a drowning man. He's gone all the way under for the last time. And just at that moment, when it's just about all gone, he is rescued out of the water, and they lay him on the shore, and they apply oxygen or mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, or they just, you know, go like that, pump the water out of their lungs. And that is sort of depicted in Romans 8. And in verse 15, "For ye have not received a bondage spirit again to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." See, it's a complete rescue out from among. In verse 10 of 8, "And if Christ be where? In you. The body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness." And in chapter 5, verse 10, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his" what? "Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Note those words, "much more." Not just more, but much more. It's like John 10, not just an abundant life, but a what? More than abundant life. These words will become very, very significant. To me, it's just like getting saved by the bell. It is just at that crucial moment of time and history that it was God's time, that God sent his only begotten Son. And that great record, of course, is in Galatians 4, and we must read it with the core, talking about being in bondage, verse 4. "But when the fullness of" what? "Time," Galatians 4, 4. The fullness of time was come. God acted. God moved. God moved. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the sonship. It's really something, isn't it? Just saved by the bell. And that is the more than abundant life of John 10:10. And that's at the pinnacle of this section of Romans 8. 37, where it ends by saying, "In all these things, we are more than," text is, "super conquerors through him who what? Loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's why that great record in Corinthians that we looked up, 15:57, thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read the entire section of Romans 5:12-21. It is a very, very confusing section, quite disturbing section from whatever translation you read it from. But before we finish all the verses, I will endeavor to straighten them out for you so you have a fine understanding of them, of all the verses. Verse 12 of chapter 5, we read, wherefore, as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after this similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses. Remember those many offenses. Much more words unto justification. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. There is the fantastic heart of the mystery section of the book of Romans that begins to set the most momentous thing of all history and of all time. At first, it looks, when you read this, like these arguments are very involved, according to the usage of words in the King James and other translations do. But we'll straighten that all out as we get deeper and deeper into it. There's a parenthesis in these verses. The parenthesis is chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. King James has a parenthesis 13 through 17, doesn't it? You got it. Inaccurate. Can't handle it as a parenthesis. But having worked this, and I'll later on show you why this parenthesis is there and really get in the depths of it, but the arguments are not nearly as involved as they first appear when you work it. See, verses 18 to 21, after the parentheses, are simply a second repeat of the arguments of 5:12 to 14. Chapter 5, verses 12 to 14, there they're stated for the first time. Then verses 18 to 21, repeated. That's why this "even so" in 18, "therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so," in verse 18, is the second statement of it. This word "wherefore" in verse 12, this "wherefore" of verse 12 has to be answered, and it must be absolutely sure. Can't guess at it. The Greek words are dia touto, D-I-A-T-O-U-T-O. And it's significant there in the accusative case. And it could be and should be translated either as "on account of" or "because of this." And I would like to hold you to "because of this" for the time being. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." That first word, "wherefore," "because of this," dia toto, in Ephesians chapter 1, the same word or these same words are used, and that's in verse 15. "Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your believing in the Lord, cease not to give thanks." Why? Because of this. Because of this what? Because of the previous verses. Sealed unto the day of redemption. Had the earnest, verse 14, had the earnest of the inheritance. They had a little bit of the real thing, the real McCoy. They were sealed unto the day of redemption. They had the earnest of the inheritance. And because of this, God had Paul to write. "Because of this, I also, after I heard of your believing." It's also used in chapter 6. Verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God." Why this "take unto you the whole armor of God"? Because they were wrestling with spirit powers. Spiritual powers wrestle not against flesh and blood. Just looks like it, but it isn't. The real power behind the throne is spirit power. And having this wrestling against spirit power, it's a necessity in 6:13, an absolute necessity. "Because of this, that you put on the whole armor of God." That's its usage, "because of this," in verse 12 of Romans 5. Why? "Because of this," because of 5:11. "Through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement," the reconciliation. We have received the reconciliation. "Because of this," "because of this," "on account of this." See, as in Adam, all die one man, so Christ is one man. Adam as one man in his one sin, his disobedience, that one sin brought on death. Not only spiritual separation where he lost the spirit, but physical death by that one sin. So likewise, by the one man, Jesus Christ, we have the complete reconciliation. As it says in 5:19, "For as by one man's" what? "Disobedience, many were made sinners, So by the obedience of one shall many be made what? Righteous. And this is why in chapter 6, in verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Christ's work goes even further. Doesn't deal with just one, but many offenses. One man's disobedience once. But Christ's work goes further than that one man's disobedience once. It goes to cover the many offenses, even to the reigning in life with him. We regained in Christ more than we lost in Adam. And of course, you that have been through the foundational class know how that's all put together from Genesis and other records in the Word. This word as, wherefore as, is and should be translated just as or like as. By is the Greek word di from dia, D-I-A, meaning by way of, by means of, by what he did. You see, that one man's sin brought death, spiritual and physical. That one man's salvation, that one man's giving of himself brought life and immortality to light. It brought us salvation, which is far beyond the one man's sin that it records here in Romans 5:12. This one man is Adam. See, we have shifted off of Abraham and who else? Moses. And we're way back at the beginning. I was fantastically amazed at the usage of the word one. In these verses, 12 through 21, there are only 10 verses. 12 times does the word one occur in those 10 verses. I know of no other doctrine class, any place in God's Word that has so much in 10 verses. That's why this word one just blows your mind. It just knocks you for a loop. It is first here in 5:12. I consider them important enough in my Bible. I even marked them long ago. In verse 15, for if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by what? One. Twice in that verse. Once in verse 12, twice in verse 15. Verse 16, not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift for judgment, was by one to condemnation. Twice in verse 16. 17 has it three times. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And in verse 18, it's used twice. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to God, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men. And in verse 19 is used twice. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Can you imagine that occurring 12 times in 10 verses? Boy, when you find something like that in the Word of God, you better sit up and pay attention. Because God's not stupid. When he put that word in there 12 times, he had a fantastic reason and purpose for it. And as I said, I know of no other doctrine in God's Word that has this amount in so few verses. Why is this so heavy on the word one? The answer begins to unfold in chapter 6. Because in chapter 6, you get into the reconciliation, the justification, the substitution. They're all for us by Jesus Christ's obedience and believing unto his death. He died for us. Underscored the preposition F-O-R. But there is something more, something fuller, something deeper. There is a truth which is seldom seen and hardly ever believed. But it is truth. It is the core, C-R-E. It is the heart of our completeness in Christ that Colossians chapter 2 10, Colossians 2:10, and you are complete. You are what? Complete. Why is it so heavy on the word? One, tell you why. Because it's of such fantastic importance. Because in one, Adam, we got death. In one, Christ Jesus, we got life. And that life is much more than the death in Adam. Wait till I show you that sometime when we get into this, baby. It's something, boy. Hardly anybody believes it because they won't believe God's word. Huh. If you're complete, you're what? Well, quit complaining. You start acting like it. Complete in him. The reason that one is so heavy and the answer begins to unfold in chapter 6 is because it is our oneness with him. I like to call it identification. We are identified in him, oneness in him. Let me show you a few. Chapter 6, verse 3. Baptized into his death. Verse 5. Have been planted together in the likeness of his death. That's identification. That's being at one with him. Verse 6. Our old man is crucified. Text reads, was crucified with him. Verse 8. If we be dead with Christ, see, that's identification, people. Dead with Christ. Old man crucified, planted together in the likeness of his death, baptized in his death. Boy, if that's true, then all the water of the Atlantic wouldn't help anybody. Nothing that man's works can do, both Jew or Gentile, pulls him up by the bootstraps out of the position of being dead in trespasses and sins. You see, there's something more in the second Adam than in the first. And for the most part, the so-called Christian church has magnified all out of proportion the first at the expense of the second. As if death in Adam is bigger than redemption in Christ Jesus. That sin is more important than salvation. That sickness is more important than health. The church has magnified the negative above the deliverance in Christ Jesus because they are still trying to save themselves by some type of work to do. Count beads. Be sure to go every morning at 6 or every Wednesday, something. You know, go to the altar. Bring flowers. Be sure to have the offering plates just right. Man always try. It's useless, people. Something more. 6:4 says, this is something more. We should walk in what? Newness of life. In newness of life. Look at 6:14. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you. Hey, that is something more. Dominion means lordship. Shall no more have lordship over you. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in death, shall reign where? In life, right now. Shall reign in life, right now. Boy, when you begin to pattern that, more than conquerors came that we might have life and have it how? Then you got to start reigning. That's all in Christ Jesus. Boy, what a tremendous truth. Shall reign in life. Doesn't say reign in death. Doesn't say reign after death. It says to reign right now. Boy, if the church would ever again believe that they are what the Word of God says they are and that they have what the Word of God says they have, we'd move the Word over the world. But you get talked out of it on every hand because we go by the authority of men more than the authority of the Word. We will believe man's Word more than God's Word. Because they'll argue you out of it and say, well, that was just a man writing it too, just man's word. So they have placed man's word above the word of God. And so we as believers have been living sincerely, but our sincerity is no guarantee for truth, and we are living below par. Christians have that dynamis within, that when they release it, it becomes kinetic. And they are more than conquerors. They have more than an abundant life. And they reign in this life. If you're a believer, why in the age should some unbeliever out here have more than you got? Why should he lord it over you? Man, we have sure been talked out of it, haven't we? You know why? Oh, you've got to be so humble in your Christian, remember? Let everybody cheat you. If it hits you on this side, turn that side. That happens to be from the Gospels. See? And it's a false humility, which is simply a magnified pride. It's an ego trip. You're so darn humble, you stink. You know, rotten. And one gal, you know, that came once and said how righteous she was. You know, how she never did anything wrong. Bless her. Smell her a mile away. Had spiritual halitosis. She was just rotten with sin. If the word's right. And the word's right. That I have no question about. We shall reign in newness of life. Reign. Not in that old habit system, but in a newness of life, in a new life, and we reign. We sit on top of the situation and we call the shots. Look at chapter 6, bless your heart. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. It's crucified with him. Go to verse 8. Now if we be dead, if it's crucified with him, we're what? See the identification? Boy, when you see that oneness with Christ, I want to tell you, you're going to effervesce inside. You're going to bubble. That oneness. When he died, you died with him. When he was baptized, you were baptized with him. When he was circumcised, you were circumcised. He did it all for you. In the first Adam, death. In the second Adam, much more life. Much more power. Much more. If we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also, what? Live with him. That's something more. Far more. Live with him. Not die, live with him. The organic unity of the human race demonstrates and it illustrates clearly and dynamically our oneness with Christ. And that is identification. The first Adam and the second. As the first Adam was the head of all the races of men, remember Acts of one blood, all the races of men. So the second Adam is the head of all men. It becomes theirs when they believe. But he died for all. He paid for all. He became the life for all men who believe. That's why you as believers, you already have this within you. You must just learn to know what you got and then have the audacity, the boldness, the believing, the concern about releasing it. You got to say what the Word of God says. You got to manifest what the Word of God says manifest. You got to speak what the Word of God says speak. For we have what the Word of God says we have. We are what the Word of God says we are. So we just have to move saying it. And it has nothing to do with your feeling. Your feelings are works. It has everything to do with what God wrought in Christ Jesus when he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that you and I could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Boy, what a walk. That's why there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are where? In Christ Jesus. That's Romans 5:12.